That's the thing about light when it comes in darkness. It is noticeable, it is clear, it creates a stir. You know, in the history of our world, no name, no person has created as much of a stir as Jesus Christ when he brought light 2,000 years ago. And that's why we come now to this time, so many years later, to celebrate what he came to do. And we've talked about in this season of Advent his coming. We've talked about the anticipation of his coming. We've talked about the announcement of his coming. We've talked about the affirmation of his coming. And today we talk about his arrival, the arrival of the Christ, the arrival of Jesus. As we turn to this reality of his arrival, we turn to Luke chapter 2, the story many of us are probably familiar with. It's the story of the shepherds and the angels coming to the shepherds. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 8 through 20. And if you would stand out of respect for God's word as we read. Church, hear the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Father, we're so grateful for this season, a season we get to come and celebrate. A season we come and celebrate the arrival of all that had been promised. Your plan and your purpose being brought to reality by the birth of Jesus. Father, I pray in our time together this morning as we move into Christmas tomorrow, that Lord, this should just be an opportunity for us to just pause and reflect of the miracle of this event and the impact of this event. The reality that light has come in darkness. And it's because of that we come to worship. It's because of that we turn our attention to your word. And Father, we pray that your spirit would have his way with us this morning to encourage us. Father, to build in our heart joy and rejoicing for this wonderful thing that has happened. And so, Father, we give the time to you. We ask for your favor and we ask for your blessing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to the Christmas season and we finish up our Advent series, we really didn't think there was a better way for us to kind of finish our time of this season but with communion. And so at the end of our time as a family of God, we will worship the Lord together in communion. So we're excited about that. A few years ago, Karen and I, we decided to do something a little bit odd. We decided that we wanted to purchase ducks and start to raise ducks. And I know you're all sitting here going, what on earth do ducks have to do with anything in regards to Christmas? Just bear with me. So we did. We bought ducks and we started to raise them and have eggs and get their eggs and have duck eggs whenever we wanted them. And so we then moved into a small town called Kichai. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Kichai, but it was a little bit further out. And we started to have a problem with our ducks. They started to get eaten by things. We would wake up in the morning and find these terrible things had happened at night, and there were coyotes and owls and all kinds of things, and so we decided to do the only thing that makes sense for anybody who has ducks. You buy a dog. And so we did. We bought ourselves a dog. We got ourselves a Great Pyrenees. Her name is Annie. And a Great Pyrenees is great for a reason. Annie is about 120 pounds now. And so we did. We got Annie, and it was great for a season. We didn't have any ducks get lost for a long time. Like, she kept all the coyotes away. They were great. And then we just decided to stop having ducks, and yet we were left with Annie. And so now I've still got this dog, and what's interesting about Annie seems to be like the most lethargic, lazy dog on the face of the planet until like 9:30 at night, and then she begins to bark at everything. Literally barks at everything, and if you live in Kichai, you probably know her bark, because it's one of those barks that literally like just sends out and reverberates across the whole town. And so we were like, well, we can't make her stop barking, so what we'll have to do is put her in the shed. And so that's what we started doing. Every night, this becomes our routine now. Every night I have to go outside and I have to bring some kind of a treat. Usually it's a piece of pizza or bread or something. And I have to take our dog and put her into the shed. And so, like I said before, we live in Kichai, and so our area behind our house is actually really, really dark. We have a wooded area. There's not a house behind us. And so I went out one night a few months ago to take Annie to put her in the shed, and I went to flick on our floodlight in the backyard, and it didn't come on. I was like, oh, great. So then I went to go get my flashlight out of the pantry where we keep that, which is where flashlights belong, but apparently my children decided that they wanted to use that as a toy, and I had no idea where they had put it, and so I was like, you know what? I know where the shed's at. No big deal. I'll just take Annie out. So I did. I went outside. I took Annie out. My eyes adjusted to the dark, and I was out taking her, and I locked her up, and I was on my way back up to the house, and I get up on the deck, and for some bizarre reason, our motion sensor on our floodlight decided to click on, like 3 feet from my face. And so it goes poof, and let's just say for like the next 20 minutes, the only thing that I saw were those little green dots in your vision. I imagine that something like this is how the shepherds must have felt the night on that hill. I mean, I love the story of the shepherds. I love this reality of these guys up on this hill. Just a bunch of folks, right, minding their own business. They're not aware of any cosmic realities. They're not aware of any spiritual things that are going on. They're simply there taking care of their sheep like they always are, day in and day out. Like we've talked about, I mean, these guys would have known the stories of old. They would have known the promises of Abraham and the promises of David. They would have known the promises of a king that would come and save them. They would have known all of these realities. But they didn't know about the visit of Gabriel to Mary 9 months prior. They didn't know about the visit 6 months prior to that of an angel to Zechariah telling of the birth of John the Baptist. They didn't know of those things. For these guys on the hill, they're just shepherding their sheep. They're just doing their best to survive, day in and day out. Stay out of Rome's way, stay out of everybody else's way. If you know much about first century Judaism and what it would have been like to live in those days, if you read the New Testament, you hear Jesus or the Pharisees often talk of sinners. This was people like prostitutes and tax collectors. But also, in a lot of ways, many people believe that shepherds would have fallen into that category. They were seen as thieves. They were seen as kind of the least of the society. And so these shepherds are just trying to live their life. Maybe they're even thinking about doing some negative things, but they're just trying to survive. Their concerns and their thoughts, they're not on the cosmic. They're not talking about the fulfillment of prophecies. They're just minding their business, trying to protect their sheep, trying to make sure they don't lose any sheep to wolves or bears or whatever else is out there that could take them. I mean, they're thinking about their families, whether they'd have enough to provide food for their kids. I mean, imagine these guys are probably out taking care of their sheep and they're thinking about their wives and their kids back home. They're thinking about little Judah and whether or not his fever's gonna get too high. They're just thinking about the day in and the day out. Some of them were probably thinking about whether or not they'd ever get married, whether they'd have kids, whether they'd be shepherds their entire life. These men that this story is all about, they're just in the mundane. Like, it's interesting when we hear these stories, sometimes we make these people kind of feel like mythical characters, like they're somehow special, and the shepherds weren't. They were just men sitting out on the hills, minding their business, doing the day in and the day out, every single day, just like you and me. They get up in the morning, going about their day, trying to get ahead, trying to avoid hardship and difficulty, trying to survive. You know, one of the things I've learned as I've had the opportunity to travel around the world is no matter where you go, no matter what country I'm in, whether they're Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists, people are people. They have the same dreams, they have the same fears, they have the same concerns. Mamas and dads, they love their kids. Little kids love their mom and dad. When they get hurt, they run to mommy or to daddy to take care of them. Like, they're no different than the rest of us. Living their day, day in, day out, wondering about the same things we wonder about. Wondering whether their kids will grow up and have a good life, whether or not someone is going to get married and what their careers are going to be, just like the shepherds. So the shepherds would have been much like us. But then out of nowhere, an angel comes. Out of nowhere, an angel comes. An angel in the sky. Like, don't go past that quickly. I mean, just imagine yourself, like me, going out to take care of Annie, and suddenly an angel shows up in the sky. Imagine yourself going to Dylan's, and suddenly, boom, angel. Like, you just think about the reality. If you're just going about your day, and suddenly, out of nowhere, you see an angel. Man, I wonder what the shepherds must have been thinking, if they were thinking anything in their fear. These men who would have been terrified. I mean, we know the story of the shepherds. Have we ever thought about what happened to the shepherds afterwards? When we hear this story and the shepherds, they see these angels and then they go and they see this baby. But what happens afterwards? Like, they don't become priests. They don't become men in the temple. They go back to being shepherds. They go back to the mundane. But isn't this what happens with Jesus with many of us, right? Like, we continue on with our lives, but what's so beautiful about what Jesus does is he takes the mundane and he redefines it. And so what these shepherds must have done, I bet now on the hill, I bet they're talking about the Messiah. I bet now they're talking about the prophecies. I bet now they're talking about what the hopes would be. I bet now they're looking forward to all that God would have in store. Back to the hills. Back to the mundane, but now a mundane that Jesus has entered into. You know, the light of Jesus appears like that light in the night of the shepherds. It appears in brilliance, and it brings light to the spiritual darkness that's in all of us. You know, when we really think about it, isn't that why 2,000 years after this event, we're all sitting in this room? Isn't that why we're celebrating? When Jesus comes, when he brings the light, it changes everything. It changes the mundane. Well, think about the men and women who came in contact with Jesus. Disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, Mary Magdalene, prostitute. And these are the people who become the preachers, the teachers, the martyrs. Think about all the people, the men and women that Jesus must have come in contact with. Can you imagine what the life after the leper came in contact with Jesus would have been like? Can you imagine what the life of the blind man who was made to see because of the work of Jesus in his life? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be him? You think about Lazarus? Think about Lazarus. Lazarus dies and is brought back to life by Jesus. I would love to have dinner with Lazarus. I mean, like, so, like, man, did you, like, see a light? I'm like, what? Did you feel anything? Like, were you, did you remember stuff? I'm like, can you imagine that conversation? But can you imagine what Lazarus would have been like after encountering Jesus, after he raises him out of the tomb? Even if 20 years later, Lazarus gets news that he has cancer, what's that mean to Lazarus? Yeah, I've been there, done that before. I'm okay. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you just imagine, like, where's the fear in there for Lazarus? I mean, like, the light of Jesus Christ brings change. It brings like a complete reorientation to the world that we see. I mean, you got Paul knocked off a donkey, persecuting the church, ends up writing half the New Testament. When light comes, it creates a stir, doesn't it? I mean, what other person has the influence to create such a movement that the emperor sitting in Rome becomes fearful with the desire to crush the church? And even today, when you take the gospel of Jesus Christ into a place like Iran or Iraq, he creates a stir. He's gonna create a stir. You know, I was watching everybody a little bit as we were kind of went into that darkness, and when the light came on, and I saw everybody kind of go like this. Isn't that what we do when we meet Jesus sometimes for the first time? And when we see him for the first time and when he comes in our lives, don't we kind of recoil a little bit as he begins to reveal our sin, as he begins to reveal who we are? And what's amazing about Jesus is that when you come into that moment, you do one of two things, don't you? In that moment, you either hide your eyes and you run away, or you allow your eyes to adjust, and he begins to light everything. And he begins to become the light of your life. Brothers and sisters, this is the light of Christ coming into the world. It isn't a myth and it isn't a story. It isn't about men in red suits and flying reindeers and Christmas trees and presents. It's about the reality that the Almighty God took flesh, and that he came to this planet to be sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. That's why he came, to bring light, to bring freedom. Our King, the one whose very presence has divided time, has convicted the souls, I know, of many in this room, and has brought peace that passes understanding to many in this room. Our King, he came in our weakness, in our brokenness, in our lostness, in our sin and rebellion and blindness, and he came to give us hope. He came to give us hope. This season is such a reminder to me that we are a people who are made to long for things, to hope in things. I mean, as we've talked about in this Advent season, like I'm thinking about my kids and how they get more and more excited. Someone asked me how my kids were doing this morning. I was like, man, they're just jazzed. They're getting more and more hyper every day. And we've talked about that. Like, this is what happens. And if you've had kids or even in yourself, I'm guessing you felt this. Like, they're so excited. And my kids are a little like, so tomorrow, can I say tomorrow's Christmas Eve? Tomorrow, can I say tomorrow's Christmas? I'm like, yes, now today you can say tomorrow's Christmas. And they get all jazzed up about that. So like, this is what's happening in my kids. They're hoping for something. They're longing for something. They want something that they're so excited that those gifts and the presents and the experiences is going to satisfy, that it's going to bring hope to them in a moment. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to go and they're going to unwrap those presents, and it's going to be a blast. And then December 26th comes. You're laughing because you know exactly what that means if you have kids. By noon on December 26th, I'm bored. You're right? Like, this is what happens to us. Like, it does not satisfy us. And they're gonna be asking me if they can take their Christmas money to Toys R Us and buy another toy, because their hope is that maybe that's gonna fix it. Right? Like, we're built to be people that long for things, that hope for things, that want to be satisfied in things, but the fact of the matter is, nothing does except for the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gift that does not let us down. In fact, what's amazing is when you come to the gift of Jesus, he begins to build hope in us and build expectation in us, waiting for his coming again. And when he comes again, this is the amazing part of the hope we have in Jesus. There is no December 26th. There's no day after. Amen? This is what we celebrate. This is the beauty of the gift we have in Jesus Christ. Like, he does not let us down. It doesn't mean that our lives are perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't get sick. It doesn't mean that we still don't struggle. But at the end of the day, he will satisfy. And at the end of the day, we will sit with him. And so when we come to these moments, I'm going to guess there's many in this room, like, we've heard the story of the shepherds over and over and over again. And it's so easy to just kind of become callous to that. To be callous to the reality of what it was that came 2,000 years ago. We've waited for this for so long. We've waited for this for so long in the mundane, and the light has come. Reading out of Isaiah 25, "He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Brothers and sisters, at the beginning of our time, we read out of John chapter 1, about the Word becoming flesh. Hear the testimony of John the Baptist when he met Jesus and saw him at the beginning of his ministry. "The next day they saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Tomorrow, when you celebrate the coming of the Messiah, of the Christ, the truth that he is the Lamb of God is why his arrival creates such a stir. The belief in the reality he is the Lamb of God is the reason why his arrival has such power against darkness to push it away. Because he was born, because the Son of God, and because he finished the task that his Father had come to send him for. He went to the cross. The sacrificial lamb went to the cross to atone for our sins. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." At this time, I'd ask that those that will be serving communion would go ahead and take their positions as we prepare. But as we come to the communion table, it's important for us to remember that this table is a reminder there will never be a letdown with Jesus Christ. That's what this table is a reminder of. That Jesus is the reminder that God loves us. That's why he was sent into this world. And this table is a reminder that his blood and his body, the blood and body of the Lamb of God, was sufficient. Do you know why we know it was sufficient? And why God accepted it? Because he rose. Because he rose from the dead. And because he sits on the throne. And I know I'm bringing a little Easter into Christmas, but that's okay. Because that's, you don't have Christmas without Easter. This is our hope. This is our celebration. No matter what you have done or how deep the darkness is that you've walked in, the light always pushes back darkness. And for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, as we come to the communion table, as it is passed, I just pray that in this moment you just celebrate it. You just sit in it and recognize the gift of Christ that we have. And if you're not in Christ, if you're not in Jesus and you don't know Jesus, I would just encourage you, as we now move into to our time of communion and into offering and then one song afterwards, listen, if you feel that pull on your heart, as we stand in a little bit and sing, would you just be willing to come down and pray with one of our pastors? And maybe you know Jesus, but you just feel you're in a difficult place. I want to encourage you to come down. 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears," which he will appear, "but so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame." That is the gift of Jesus Christ. That when we come face to face with God, we don't have to shrink back in shame. We can be in his presence reconciled. Father, as we enter into this time of communion, let us remember, let us not become inoculated to the realities and the beauty of this story. So easy for us. But let us celebrate, let us rejoice in the hope we have in the Lamb that you sent. In your name we pray. Amen. As we now turn our attention and our time to our offering, this is a wonderful opportunity for us in Christ Jesus to show our worship and our love for our King. Just like the wise men, they brought gifts, not because he needed them, not because he didn't have enough resources. They brought gifts because their heart was one of awe and love and recognition of the gift that he was to them. And so as we enter into a time of we're offering, as we enter into this moment in our service, I just pray that you offer with a heart of glad rejoicing for what Jesus has done. Father, as we come to this time, we do pray. Father, we pray that these resources that would be given this morning, Father, we just ask that you would bless them. Father, that they would be multiplied, not in terms of dollars, but in terms of your kingdom, that you would help us to be good stewards of them. Father, that they would be utilized to exalt your name and to bring glory to your name. Father, we love you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Let's all stand together. Sing this with me. Silent night.
Silent night. Oh. Holy infant.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Amen. God bless all of you.